Certainly is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to speak anytime, but I always enjoy the opportunity to come to a place I haven't been before, meet some of God's precious people, and have the opportunity to worship together with you. I've been just happy to have sat and listened this morning, but I always enjoy trying to speak in the Lord's name from His Word. So I ask an interest in your prayers as we come before you this morning. And the subject that I have upon my mind, you probably heard this in a different way that I'll present it this morning, but and I've not until recently looked at it in this way, but and I don't mean to say that as if it's a new doctrine. It's just a I just like to take a fresh perspective sometime on old truth, don't you? So, if the Lord would bless us this morning, I want to talk about the I Ams of God and His elect. You know, by the grace and mercy of God and what He has done for us, there's some things that we can say, I am, and we'll complete that sentence later. What are we? By the grace of God. Well, everything, really, aren't we? So I want to begin probably some very familiar passages of Scripture. You remember back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was on the backside of the desert. You remember the life of Moses can be divided into three different sections, can't it? He lived to be 120 years old. And for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was trained up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And I don't know if any of you ever knew Elder Elsie Bryant Jr. from Georgia, but he had a way of expressing, laying this out. He said, you know, those first 40 years of Moses' life, he learned that he was something. That's kind of the way we are, aren't we? When we start out, we think we're something. And we learn all we can and try to get all we can and try to do all we can and so forth. But Moses, in that second 40 years of his life, when he entered into his heart to visit his brethren and ended up slaying an Egyptian and thought it was hidden, but we find out, or he found out later, that it wasn't, and he had to flee to the backside of the desert. And for that next 40 years, Moses learned that he was nothing. Shepherd of sheep. He learned he was nothing. You know, we come to that place in our lives sometimes, don't we? We realize that we're nothing. We thought we were something, but we're nothing. But then God called Moses, and for the last 40 years of his life, he was to be a servant of God and to lead God's people. And for that last 40 years, Moses learned that God was everything. And I hope we get to that place in our life where we realize that God is everything. And when God called Moses, he called him out of a burning bush. Remember that? Exodus chapter 3. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? It wasn't, as I understand it, it wasn't all that unusual that a bush would be burning out in the desert. But the unusual thing about this is the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And the voice of God spoke to Moses out of that bush. And first of all, he told him to loose thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground thou standest on is holy ground. Do you suppose that dirt was any different than any other dirt around in that area? No. What made the difference? The difference was the presence of God. And wherever God is, it's holy. And God is beginning to speak to Moses. And God is beginning to tell Moses what he has for him to do. And the way God speaks to Moses is he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love that expression. If you allow me to share a quick personal reference. My wife's father just passed away last month, and a wonderful man, wonderful man. And my wife has made mention of the fact that one of the greatest comforts that she's had since that time is knowing that God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. You see, when God spoke to Moses here and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead a long time. At least they had left this earth a long time. But God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when Jesus in the New Testament makes reference to this passage, he makes that statement that God is not the God of the dead, he's God of the living. And so we find that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still alive. Their soul and spirit was in heaven with God. Bless your hearts, when our loved ones who die in the Lord, when they die, they go home to be with the Lord. They're still there. They're still alive. What made them is still there. How wonderful that is. Just like Jesus told the thief beside him on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Bless your hearts as we think about that man. Though when the Lord spoke those words, we don't have any other record of anything else that man said. I just get the impression that there was a peace that came over that man to know that that day, today, Jesus said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So that lesson was being taught when God spoke to Moses all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, that God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Bless your hearts, in Christ we'll live with him in glory, awaiting the time of the resurrection. But God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later on, when the Lord tells Moses that he's to go down and speak to the children of Israel and tell them that the, and Moses says, well, who shall I say has sent me? And God told him to tell them, I am that I am has sent me unto you. The I am. The I am. Brethren, that's Jehovah God. That's the self-existent and eternal God of glory. He has he spoke to Moses, and in his word, he has defined to us just who he is. And bless your hearts, if we know the one true and living God, then we understand he is self-existent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and we usually say everywhere present, but I prefer in recent years to say he's everywhere he wants to be. Because I find in Scripture there's places where God said he's not in the thoughts of the wicked, but he's every place he wants to be. We speak of his omniscience and omnipresence. We speak of God. When we understand who God is, bless your hearts, it puts us in our place, doesn't it? You look in when God revealed himself to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 6, I believe it is. You know, when God spoke to Isaiah, Isaiah didn't get all lifted up. He said, woe is me. You know, as it brought him down. When God revealed himself to Isaiah, it brought him down. He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I speak with unclean lips. Didn't get that exactly right, but I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm a man with unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. It brought Moses down to understand that God had revealed himself to him. When we're thinking of the God that says, I am that I am, he's the one that spoke this world into existence. He's the one who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The I am of Scripture. Bless your hearts. That's the God we worship this morning. And Isaiah would say, God speaking through Isaiah, in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Brethren, that's our God. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above, as Paul said, all that we ask or think. Oh, as we think about what God is able to do, Doesn't that rejoice our hearts this morning? To know that He is able. He is able. As we think about our God and who He is. You know, so many times in the religious world today, we hear people talking about God. Well, they'll say things like God wants to do this and He's trying to do that. And it gives you the impression that He's just sitting in heaven, wringing His hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out. That's not our God. He declares the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Remember how He told Abraham that his seed would dwell in a land that's not theirs for 400 years before Abraham even had a seed? God told them they would be down there. And it was after that 400 years that when God appeared to Moses in the bush and spoke to him. But God's able to do that. He's able to declare. He has declared. The apostles would say in Acts 13, he says, known unto God, 15:8, I believe it is, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Brethren, what I want you to concentrate on this morning is that He's a God of purpose. He's not a God of happenstance. He's not a God that has done all He can and waiting for you to finish it up. No, God is a God of purpose. He has purposed to do what He has done. He purposed to send His Son to this world to save His people from their sins. When we understand the doctrines of grace, bless our hearts, we can rejoice in that eternal security that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the I am that I am. We also find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of Himself as the I am, don't we? As a matter of fact, seven times He makes a statement about I am. Okay? But I want to go first of all to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus is having John chapter 8 perhaps is one of the most heated discussions that Jesus had with the Jews while He was in His earthly ministry. But I want to go to John chapter 8, and I want to look at verse 51. Jesus makes this statement. Now remember, God the Father is the I am that I am. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God also, isn't He? And He's the I am. All right, listen. John chapter 8, verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Let's pause right there for just a second. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Haven't you seen people die? Our loved ones, I'm getting to the point in my life where it seems like I've seen a lot more of my loved ones go than still left behind. And some of you perhaps feel the same way. That a lot of the folks that you've known and loved over the years, they're no longer here. But Jesus said, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What is he? Is that a true statement? Well, absolutely. He said it. Everything Jesus said is the truth. We just have to understand what He means by it. Okay? Because from our perspective, we see people dying all the time. We see people leaving our presence all the time. And to us, they are dead. But not to God. If they're His children, if Jesus died for them, then as soon as they close their eyes on this side of glory, they awake in His presence. I mean, we're not talking about after 1,000 years. We're not talking about some process, and we're not talking about some halfway house that they go to and somebody has to pray them on into heaven. No, we're talking about what Paul said when he said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And bless your heart, instantaneously, when our eyes close in this life, bless your hearts, we awake in the presence of God. We don't see that. There's nothing in between. We're either here or we're there. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to see death. Now, our loved ones that are left behind, you know, there is some left behind. You know, there's been a lot of fiction written, a lot of books written about being left behind this, left behind that. There is a sense that we are left behind for a while. But I'm going to tell you something. None of God's people are going to be left behind eternally. God, Jesus is going to get all he paid for when he comes back. But this idea, if a man keep my saying. Well, who's going to keep the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not those that are born of his Spirit? Is it not those that have the Spirit working in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure? Is it not those that John chapter 8 verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not can be, might be, will be. They are the sons of God. And so, bless your hearts, when the child of God dies, as far as breathing out his last here upon this earth, his soul and spirit awakes in the presence of God. He doesn't see death. Isn't that glorious to think that the first thing we'll see when our eyes open in heaven is to see our Savior? The one that loved us and gave himself for us. All right? Now, we're blessed with that understanding that we can... The reason that we don't see death is because God's people will be taken home to be with him. Their spirit and soul will awake in his presence immediately after their life leaves this body. When Paul has talked about the time of my departures at hand over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that the word departure there literally means a breaking up. And what's breaking up is that the soul and the spirit is leaving the body. The time of my departure is at hand. But listen, some of you, I'm sure, have been to an airport. And when you go to the airport, you see a sign that says arrivals. But you see another sign that lists the flights that are departing. Well, when somebody gets on one of those flights that's departing, you don't think they just cease to exist, do you? They're getting on a plane to leave this place and go somewhere else. And that's the way it is with our departure. We leave this place and our soul and spirit goes home to be with the Lord, to bask in his presence forever. So there is that very real understanding that if a man keep my saying, he shall not see death. Well, those Jews didn't have that understanding. They didn't understand what Jesus taught them, and they got really upset with him. Who do you think you are? Abraham's dead. Well, we can smile at that, can't we? From as far as this world is concerned, yes, Abraham has left this world. But we understand what God was saying to Moses back there at the bush, that Abraham's still alive. But to them, he was just dead. So they're saying, well, who do you think you are? Abraham's dead. And the prophets, you know, who makest thou self to be? All right, so continuing in John chapter 8, in the interest of time, drop down to verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now we know where that happened, don't we? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see the Lord? Well, I believe he's talking about Genesis 22, don't you? When God told Abraham to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and they went, all right? By the way, that passage said, the Lord told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Isaac have another son? Didn't Isaac have Ishmael? Yes, he did. What does God mean by that? Thine only son. What's going to happen on that mount would only be applicable to Isaac, not Ishmael. See, there's your election right there. There's God's choice. God told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And so Abraham took him, took the wood. Isaac was old enough. I don't know how old he was. He could have been 33 years old. I mean, Abraham's about 100, right? I don't know how old he was, but he was old enough to say, Father, here's the fire and here's the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? And Abram, remember what he told him? My son, God will provide himself. Not for himself. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. Jesus said he's the I am. The Father said, I am that I am. They're one, aren't they? Abraham, they went on up to the place that God would show him. I'm having to leave out some details here, but I hope you understand. You know the story. God laid the wood, Abraham laid the wood in order, bound Isaac's hands, laid him upon the wood, and drew the knife. The angel of the Lord called out and said, stay thy hand. And Abraham looked and he saw a ram caught. And if you understand what that ram represents, and if you understand what's going on there on that mount and the picture that God is giving us thousands of years before Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, before he came, if you understand what that picture is showing us, you know that that ram that's caught, he is caught. There's no way he's ever going to get loose from that. Because that ram would be taken and offered as a sacrifice, as a substitute for Isaac. What God was showing us there is that there was a substitute for Isaac that didn't have anything to do with Ishmael. It was not a substitute for Ishmael. It was a substitute for Isaac. And Paul would tell us in Galatians later that we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. All that were in Christ are represented right there. And so when Isaac was taken off the altar and that ram was placed there, that ram that was a substitute for Isaac, bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus, he represented the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the substitute for all of God's people. And when that ram died there as a substitute for Isaac, bless your heart, it showed us a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who when he died upon the cross, died as a substitute for all that were in him. Oh, as we rejoice in those glorious pictures that God's given us, even in the Old Testament, bless your hearts, it shows us this wondrous truth. And so as the Lord God of heaven said unto Moses, I am that I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we would keep reading in John chapter 8 here, when they began to question him, he said, thou art not yet 50 years old, verse 57. Hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, before, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's God. And you know, that's what angered those Jews more than anything, was when he would make those references that they understood that he was claiming to be God. As he claimed to be the Son of God, they understood what he meant. He's the only begotten of the Father. And so he said, before Abraham was, I am. Now you just take that statement. Before Abraham was, I am. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that, I am. And so we look and we go back to Genesis and we hear that when in Genesis, when it speaks of, when God says, let there be light, when God, and God said, all the creation, that's the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word of God. He was with God, as John would tell us in the beginning of the gospel, according to John. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And just as God the Father in the Old Testament would say, I am that I am, the Lord Jesus Christ could say, before Abraham was, I am. He's the I am. He's the eternal Son of God. I believe in eternal sonship, don't you? Bless your hearts, he's the eternal Son of God. I know there came a time when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, but he's always been the eternal Son of God. All right, so God the Father speaks from the burning bush to Moses, saying, I am that I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And if we look at some of those statements, and I'll, If I took very much time on these statements, I'd probably be here longer than you want me to be. But I want to go through just briefly, knowing some of the things that Jesus said, well, those seven statements where Jesus said that he's the I am. He says, I am, first of all, the bread of life. Okay? John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Well, bread doesn't give us life, but Jesus does, right? He gives life, doesn't he? In John 5:35, later he would say, verily, verily, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He's the one we're talking about, isn't he? The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Bless your hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, he speaks life to those that are dead in trespasses and sins. Those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, those that he came to save, at some point during their life, he speaks life to their dead soul. He's the one that speaks it. He has to be the one to speak it. He's the only one that can. But bless your hearts, once he has spoken life unto us, then his word is also is what sustains us each day. Don't we need that word to feed our souls every day? And it's the word of God that feeds our souls. It's not the words of men. Oh, I appreciate some writings, and I appreciate what Brother Wheat said about the things that we've written over the past. And I'm thankful that some have received some good from it. But bless your hearts, it's this word of God. It's this word of God that feeds our souls and sustains us and helps us through our life. Bless your hearts. He's the one that gives us life. He's the one that speaks life into our soul. And he's the one that sustains us. He said, I am the bread of life. You know, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, didn't he say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, as we think about it, it enlivens us. It reminds us of those precious promises. You know, Jesus said, I came that they might have life, John 10:10, and that they might have it more abundantly. And I'll tell you something, if you're reading this word on a regular basis, your soul is a whole lot better, in a whole lot better shape to handle the problems that will arise in your life. You know, a well-fed soul can handle a whole lot more than a well-fed body. We need a good well-fed soul to be reminded of what God's done for us, to be reminded of what he's doing for us, to be reminded of our hope that someday when this life is over, we'll be blessed to be with him in heaven's pure world. He's the bread of life. It sustains us. It gives us strength. It gives us what we need to go through life. We need that on a regular basis, the Word of God. He's the bread of life. Next thing I want to notice, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He that follows after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the one that gives us spiritual life, right? Going back to the beginning of the Gospel of John, I quoted to you the first three verses. That fourth verse, I believe it is, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In other words, until we have the life that he gives, we can't see his light. We don't have any understanding of spiritual things until he gives us life. But once he has given us spiritual life, then we can begin to see the kingdom of God. Isn't that basically what Jesus was telling Nicodemus? When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But if we are born again, if he has given us life, then we can see the light. Then we can see the kingdom of God. Then we can begin to understand. Then we can begin to rejoice in the things of God. He says, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness. Again, this word, as the psalmist would say, this word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us where we are. It shows us where we need to go. It shows us how to walk as we go. And so as we think about how that he is, he says, I am the light of the world. Now listen, when Jesus is saying these things that I am, he's not just saying this is one of my characteristics, that this is one of the benefits that you'll get from reading this word. No, he said, I am this. I am the bread of life. He is the one that we focus upon. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about anything that we do. It's all about Jesus and what he has done for us. He is the light of the world. Bless your hearts, there is no other light spiritually except when he gives us spiritual life, and then we begin to see the truth of his word. He is the light. Doesn't he have to continue to bless us each day? Yes, he does. And so as we think about then, he's the light of the world. Chapter 8. John chapter 10, he says, I'm the door of the sheep. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. All right? When we think about him being the door. Now, this is very similar to later what he would say in John 14 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 10 verse 7, when he says, I am the door of the sheep. He's the only way for us to be saved. He's the only door. There is no other way. There's a lot of Muslims in this world. There's a lot of Buddhists in this world. And I'm thankful that God's word says that he has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. So some of those Muslims, some of those Buddhists, no doubt are God's people. But if they get to heaven, if they're in heaven, it won't be by anything that Allah did, or he's a false god anyway, but anything that Muhammad taught. It won't be anything that Buddha taught that got them there. Again, going back to John 14, or going on over to John 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Whatever you believe about life and death, and whatever you believe about religion, bless your hearts, that statement stands on its own. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only door. He's the only one that can save us from our sins. I'm sure there's some good folks among other religions, but bless your hearts, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the only door. Only one. All right, let's move on. John chapter 11, verse 25. You remember Lazarus, God raising Lazarus from the dead. Isn't it interesting when Jesus taught the lesson of the rich man and Lazarus that he gives us a character by the name of Lazarus? Now hold on to that. You're probably already ahead of me on this, but he teaches this lesson about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously in his life, and when he died, he went to hell. Lazarus was full of sores, and the dogs licked his sores. But when he died, he was carried to Abraham's bosom. And that rich man in hell lift his eyes, cried out, Abraham. And I'm going to shorten this in the interest of time here. He asks that Lazarus, to send Lazarus, that he may put some water on his tongue, for he's tormented in this flame. And he speaks about the great gulf and how he can't send Lazarus. And he says, well, send Lazarus then to my brethren. He said, I've got some brethren. And Abraham says, let them hear Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He says, nay, but Father Abraham, if one come from the dead, they'll hear him. Remember that? Well, later on, and I'm going to have to leave that where it is, but later on, Jesus will raise a man named Lazarus. And the Jews did not hear him. They didn't. They still didn't believe, did they? That's your heart. Jesus had told in that lesson of the rich man and Lazarus, he had said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear him, though one rose from the dead. Bless your hearts. When he says in John chapter 11, after he raised there after Lazarus had died, and Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, and Jesus tells Martha, thy brother shall live again. And Martha said, I know in the resurrection he'll live. Do you remember how Jesus responded? John 11, what is it, verse 25? He says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Oh, as we think about, he's not just saying, I'm going to be calling everybody from the dead. No, he says, I am the resurrection. In other words, he is the reason for the resurrection. He's the power that's going to call them from the dead. You know, I quoted John 5:25, where it says, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, that's when he calls us in regeneration. A few verses later, he's going to say, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. He didn't say now is, but he said the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Bless your hearts, in the resurrection, at the end of time, the Son of God is going to call, and all that are in the graves shall come forth. Now, the scripture goes on to, I don't want to get into the rest of that, but we could talk about that later maybe. But all that are in the graves, some will be raised to life and everlasting joy, and others will be raised to damnation. As we think about it, he says, I am the resurrection. He's the power that gives us life. He sustains us. We are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the power that will call us from the dead, from our bodies from the grave. Okay? When our bodies have been in the grave for thousands of years, it doesn't matter. Even if our bodies were just totally obliterated by some explosion or some calamity or some tragedy that happens, he's going to call us from the grave. God made Adam out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can make someone again if their body had gone back to the earth the second time. He can do that. That's no problem for God. He can call us, and he will at the end of time. He says, I am the resurrection. He's the one that will call us from the grave. He's the one that will call these bodies from the grave and reunite these souls and spirits with them when he comes again. Bless your hearts as we think about, he is the resurrection. Without Jesus, there would be no resurrection. Without his power and calling us from the dead, bless your hearts, it wouldn't happen. He is the resurrection. And so as we rejoice to know who he is in the way of being the resurrection, then the last of these, you'll find this I am statements, next to the last, John 14:6, I've already quoted it to you. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the way. Truth. Now he was responding to Thomas, said, he was saying he was going away, and Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we think about him being the way, the truth, and the life. Bless your hearts, when Jesus came, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, he was the embodiment of the truth of God. You know, Pilate looked him in the face. When Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth, Pilate was looking him in the face and says, "What is truth?" Pilate was looking right there. He was looking truth in the face because he is the truth. He's the embodiment. He's the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. It wasn't that he just was similar to the Word of God. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, everything, every way that Jesus reacted to something was in complete and perfect harmony with the will and Word of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I've spoken a lot about how he is our life, and he is the truth, and he is the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you get a more complete picture there. He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," but man can't make that choice that he just decides he's going to go to God, can he? You know, my daddy, one of his favorite verses in all the Bible was John 6:44. And when I was young and less intelligent than I am now, I didn't understand just why that was so important. But John 6:44, where it says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can. It's not a decision of the will. It's not just a choice that somebody says, "Well, I'm just going to do that." Bless your hearts. He says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And when we understand what that means, we understand that the sinner is passive in this and that God is the one doing the drawing. You know, a word picture for that is something that's losing its meaning with the newer generations coming on. Some of you probably remember drawing water out of a well in a bucket. You know, I love this illustration because it's so clear, and there's other ways we could illustrate it, but used to, they had an open well, and they'd have a bucket with a rope, and you'd let the bucket down in there, and the water would get in the bucket, and then you'd draw water. You literally dragged it out of the hole, didn't you? How much influence did the water have on coming out of that well? None whatsoever. And the Word of God is so precise. When he says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." And that's exactly what God has to do in drawing those unto himself. Bless your hearts. The sinner is passive in this. God is the one that acts upon them. When it pleases God to give his Spirit, when it pleases God to draw them by his Spirit, bless your heart, he's sovereign over this process. And he's the one that's active in it. And we're passive. Now, he has created us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, says, "We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Once he's quickened us by his Spirit, once he's drawn us unto himself, there's a proper response for God's people that how we respond to God. If you want to talk about making a decision, that's fine. We ought to commit ourselves to serving God, being faithful to him. But it's not so that we can get life, it's because we have it and we want to honor him for it. So as we think about then, he says, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The last of these seven statements, you'll find John 15. John 15. Jesus said, "I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. And ye are the branches." Well, let me ask you something. You take a look at a branch on a tree, where does its life come from? Does it not come from the tree or the vine or whatever plant it might be? Yes, the life and all the nutrients that it has comes up through from the root up through the trunk and out to the branches. A wonderful picture there of us in Christ. But let me ask you something. Where's the fruit born on the plant? Is it not born out on the branch? See, he gives us life. He gives us all that we need. He sustains us. We're supposed to bear fruit to his glory. And later in John 15, I believe it's verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Now, he's given us everything that we need to bear that fruit. But you know, we can make some choices. We can choose to serve the Lord, or we can choose, you know, he hath created us in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Sad to say, we don't always do that. Sad to say, we don't always walk in him like we should. But we should. We should. And so, the more choices we make that honors him, the closer we walk to him, the more we feed our souls on this word, bless your hearts, the closer, the more fellowship we can have with God. And I'll tell you, the more spiritual fruit we'll be bearing. And you know, Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he tells us what that spiritual fruit is, doesn't he? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. You know, and as you go through that list, I believe that all spiritual fruit starts with love. We love him because he first loved us. So when we show love, we're just responding to what God's worked in us. And my contention, and I'm not going to, I've had some folks that just didn't agree with this, but my contention is that this fruit, whether you're talking about long-suffering or gentleness and all that, it's just an outgrowth or more maturing of the love where it started. And my point is this: how gentle are you going to be with somebody if you don't love them? The more you love somebody, the more you're willing to be gentle with them. Or long-suffering. If you don't love somebody, you're not going to be very long-suffering with them. Unless you're just committed to being faithful to this word, which you should be. But my point is, most people, if you don't love somebody, you're not going to be very long-suffering with them. But if you love them, you're going to be more willing to be long-suffering with them. And so those initial fruits that we bear, the Spirit, the love, the joy, peace, I tell you, bless your hearts, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we'll be bearing these spiritual fruits to his glory. And that's what we should be doing anyway, isn't it? All right, so in all of these things, in these seven things that we've noticed that Jesus said, I am. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. And all through that list, we see this eternal God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. He says, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And the more we understand about who Jesus is, and really, if you want to find out where somebody is theologically, just ask them, how's a sinner saved? The way they answer that question will tell you a whole lot about what they believe. But you know, we have to grow in our belief. He gives us the ability to believe. All right, when we're born of the Spirit, we're given faith. We have the ability to believe, but we have to grow in what we believe. You know, somebody that's first come to a knowledge of the truth, they're likely to believe in God because the Spirit within them witnesses to that. There's some things, just being born of the Spirit, there's some things we know. We know there's a God. We know we're guilty before him. But we have to grow in our understanding in what we believe. You know, somebody asks you, what do you believe? Well, if they'd asked me 10 years ago, there's a few things that I might say a little differently about what I believe. You know, a lot of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But what you believe about Jesus, the I Am, bless your hearts, you have to understand he has all power both in heaven and in earth. That's the Jesus I believe in today. He has all power. So that means that when God purposed to send his Son to this world to save his people from their sins, there's a whole lot of folks that claim Christianity that don't believe that he finished that work. But bless your heart, God has blessed us with the understanding, with the light, and has shown us and blessed us to know that he not only came into this world, he suffered and died and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. He paid the sin debt. God is satisfied with the one offering that Jesus made, and Jesus promised he's going to come back someday and gather up all that for whom he died and take us home to be with him. And bless your hearts, I believe that Jesus finished the work that God purposed for him to do. Don't you? That's a lot of good folks in this world that don't believe it to that extent about who Jesus is. Oh, but the more we read this word, the more we understand what he's told us about it. Bless your hearts, the more we rejoice in the I am that he is. Now, I hope you normally go to 12. We'll take a couple of minutes here at the end. I mentioned to you that what I had on my mind was God as the I am. The I ams of God and his elect. If we believe and understand those things that we've laid out, where he says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection. If you go through all of those things, if you believe that, and you rejoice in his finished work, then there's some things, bless your hearts, that we as God's elect can say, I am. Now, I'm taking this, and I'm going to use a passage of scripture, and it doesn't say in the Bible, I am this and I am that. But what it says, we can, as the elect of God, can say, I am those things. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Shortly before my mother passed away many years ago, I had an opportunity to visit with her just a week before she died, and she was pretty much bedfast by then, and she had been reading Ephesians. And she said, you know, that says everything we believe. And I think she's right. When you begin to read that first chapter of Ephesians, and it speaks of all the things that God has done for us. You get there in verse 3 and it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's all spiritual blessings come to us because we're in Christ. So being a child of God, I can say, I am blessed. Can't you? I like that bumper, that tag that some people have, too blessed to be stressed. You know, that's a good thought. And when we're thinking like we should, we are too blessed to be stressed, but we let it get in sometimes. But what I'm saying is, we as a child of God can say, I am blessed. Because what God has done for us, what he's doing for us, and what he will yet do for us. Because that's our hope, that he's coming back to this earth and gather up all that he's died for and take us home to be with him. All right, we need to move on. First, verse 3, he says, we can say, I'm blessed. When you look at verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I am chosen by the sovereign choice of God. It's not something I did. Bless your heart, the glory of it. You know, when we stop and think about it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The amazing thing about God's grace is he chose anybody. But he did. And if we're led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. Now, we don't have perfect knowledge, but we have an abundance of evidence that can convince us that we are one of his. So, bless your hearts, based on the evidence, based on what I understand about the Scriptures, based upon what the Scripture says about what he's done, bless your hearts, I can say, I am chosen. Again, I realize that's not perfect knowledge, but, you know, in a court of law, when they present evidence, when they pass judgment, they based upon what they believe, based upon the evidence. And that's us. We believe based upon the evidence. And bless your heart, based upon the evidence, I rejoice in the fact that I'm chosen. How about you? Amen. Chosen. All right, the next verse. Very quickly, I need to hasten on here. According as he has chosen us in him. All right. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm predestinated. And I'm adopted. Now Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. But his people are adopted into his family. That's the only way we could get into the family of God. He's adopted us in. Now he's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. And we're you keep reading in Romans chapter 8, and he talks about, to wit, the in this we groan, waiting. Let me turn to it. I'm quoting at it, and I'm not getting it. Romans chapter 8. He says, Romans 8, verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we're waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. Bless your hearts, he's coming back. He's going to gather up all for whom he died and takes us home. But bless your hearts, he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. He's given us the spirit of adoption. And that's evidence of where he is. elsewhere, he speaks of it, later in this, he speaks about the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is like a down payment. You ever bought a house, they wanted you to put down some earnest money. And what that means is that you're earnest about following through with the rest of the transaction. Well, bless your hearts, when God gives us his spirit, he gives us the spirit of adoption. That's the earnest of our inheritance. And so, bless your hearts, it gives us evidence that he's going to carry through with the rest of the transaction. When he comes back, the redemption of our body. We can't go to heaven in this body like it is. I mean, who would want to? As we, the longer we live in this life, the more effects we feel of decline and the less that we are able to do. No, we don't want to carry this body to heaven. Bless your heart, we're not, this body can't go to heaven. It's corruptible. It's mortal. But he's going to raise us incorruptible. He's going to raise us immortal. And if we're alive and remain when he comes again, he's going to change us into that condition. He's going to change these vile bodies. Philippians chapter 3, 21 tells us. He's going to change these vile bodies and fashion it like unto his glorious body. That's what will be taken home to be with him in glory. So, I'm predestinated. God chose out a people. He didn't predestinate all the acts of men. He just chose out a people and set their destination to be with him in glory. And by his power and by sending his son to this world to finish the work of redemption, bless your hearts, it's going to happen. Just like God purposed for it to be. We're predestinated, we're adopted. The next verse says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Bless your hearts, I'm accepted. You know, only in Christ, right? Because in ourselves there's no good thing. But bless your hearts, Christ, when he died for us, he paid for all of our sins. And his righteousness is imputed to us. So we stand before God as righteous. We're accepted in the beloved. All right? Keep reading. I wish I had more time to... verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. I can say I'm redeemed. As a child of God, I'm redeemed. My sins are paid for. They're not going to be just a bunch of pardoned sinners in heaven. You know, who was it? President Ford pardoned President Nixon. President Nixon wasn't justified. The charges were just set aside. God doesn't just brush aside the charges against us. He doesn't just, there's not going to be a bunch of pardoned sinners. I know that word's used sometimes, but they're not going to be a bunch of pardoned sinners in heaven. Bless your hearts, our sin debt is paid in full by the precious blood of Jesus, who washed us white as snow. Oh, we're redeemed. Our sins are paid for. They're not brushed aside. They're paid for by the precious blood of Jesus. I'm redeemed. And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm forgiven. Based on what I just told you, I'm forgiven of sins. You know, forgiveness, to forgive, literally means to release. To release. And if you've ever experienced coming to the place where you could truly forgive somebody, then you know what that release feels like. And when you come to the understanding that Jesus died to pay for our sin debt, and that we're released from the penalty of our sins, oh, bless your hearts, there's joy in that, isn't it? That we're forgiven, that our sins have been taken from us. They were placed on Jesus. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're forgiven. I'm forgiven. there's so much more. Verse 8 and 9. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. So he made known unto us the mystery of his will. We might say, I'm enlightened. Okay, there's something else that he's done for us. And he did it by his grace. That in the verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together. I'm gathered together with God's people. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, we began talking about how that God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though to us they had been dead for hundreds of years. But what he's saying here, he's going to gather together those which are in heaven, all of those who have passed the scene of this life, whose souls and spirits are with him in heaven, he's going to gather them together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says he's going to bring them with him when he comes again. And he says he's going to gather together all things in heaven and in earth. Those of us who are alive and remain when he comes again, he's going to gather us up. Those that he died for. He's going to gather up those in heaven. He's going to gather up those on earth. Even in him. Those that are in him. He died for them. He paid their sin debt. They're redeemed. Bless your hearts. We are gathered together. So we can say, I am gathered with the Lord's people. And he's going to take us home to be with him. The next thing, we're endowed. I'm going to have to stop before we go through all of these, but we're endowed with an inheritance. He says in verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I'm going to stop with that one. We're endowed with an inheritance. There's so much about this inheritance that is so far above any earthly inheritance that we might ever have. The things of this world are perishable. The things of this world are corruptible. But what he has given us, bless your hearts. You know, Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us. In other words, he's going to change these vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body, which means it's no longer corruptible, which means it's no longer mortal. What he's given us not only is a wonderful place in heaven to be with him and all of his family, but we ourselves will be in glorified bodies to be in that place. Also, an earthly inheritance, someone has to die and leave us in order for us to enjoy it. Well, bless your hearts, this inheritance, we're going to be able to enjoy it with the one that gave it to us. We'll be able to enjoy this inheritance with the Lord and all of his people. Isn't that wonderful? And this inheritance, you'll never spend it up. Haven't you heard stories of people going through their inheritance? We have a Bible lesson about the prodigal that wasted his substance. He asked his inheritance and he wasted it with riotous living. You won't be able to do this with this inheritance. Bless your hearts, what he's given us will last us forever. We are preserved in Christ Jesus, as Jude tells us. We are, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about how that this inheritance, we're reserved for it, and it's reserved for us. We'll enjoy it forever. When Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity, there will come a time when faith and hope will no longer be needed. But in all eternity, we'll enjoy love. And there's something I want to leave you with about this love. The love that God has shown to us, we'll never be able to match that this side of glory. But we ought to try, shouldn't we? And if you want more love in this life, you know how to have more love in this life? Give it away. Give it away. The more love that you give away, the more love you'll have. Now, isn't that strange? But it's what God's done for us. His love is everlasting. He gives it abundantly. He gives it unconditionally. And he's given us perfect love. Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's our job as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand these things that we've talked about this morning, all these things that we went over in Ephesians chapter 1, all those things that we can say, I am chosen, I am blessed, I am predestined, I am all these. When I think about all those things, bless your hearts, I'm rejoicing. That's what I'll end with. I am rejoicing in the mercy and grace that God has bestowed upon us. God says he's the I am. Jesus said, I am also. And bless your hearts, because of who they are and what they've done for us, we can say I am a lot of things by the mercy and grace of God. Bless your heart. Lord bless you is our prayer.